We're glad you're with us today. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at, 2 weeks ago, we looked at beating busyness, the need to beat busyness, that it just kind of invades our life. Everybody's busy. You're not going to get away from it. It's not about being unbusy. You're going to be busy. The point is, how do we establish the priorities of our busyness? How do we establish what we're really doing? Is it beneficial? Is it necessary? How are we acting in the part of being busy? And that we need, like never before, to establish priorities on our life because there's so many things that are trying to pull us away. So as we establish those priorities, the way we establish priorities, we saw that we establish the priorities of our life based upon the purpose of our life. Whatever the purpose of our life is, that's where you will see our priorities. But from that, we looked at last week the issue of beating the bondage of finances, beating the bondage of finances, how that finances begin to play such a major role in our life. They put us into bondage that we need to beat that because we establish our priorities based upon our purpose. But if our purpose is something other than the kingdom of God, our priorities are out of whack, and many times it then pulls into our financial world. We looked at the fact that, you know, to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, the things the pagans run after and search after. Remember, the things the pagans were running after and searching after were not wrong. It wasn't what they were looking for. It's what how they were doing it. God knows the needs of your heart. God knows the needs of your life. God knows what we need. He loves us. He cares for us. And so, but we have to bring that beating busyness and beating the bondage of finances really under control. And we do that by understanding the purpose. And yet within that, there can be some really things that take place in our life. So I want to do something a little different this morning. With fear and trepidation, some of you are going to be like, this is way too vulnerable. I had some after the service say, no, I'll never do that. I don't care how you act. Yeah, I ain't going to do that. So the disclaimer here before my wife, I leave early on Sunday mornings. I only work one day a week, so I got to put in a full day. So before my wife after service comes and says, why did you wear that sweatshirt, okay? I'm the biggest billboard, all right? And I'm not promoting Disneyland, even though some of you. It's been great this morning because we've talked about Eeyore and Pooh with kids and Tigger and which ones they like and which ones they don't. But the issue here is the group hug. Group hug. So this morning, if you need a group hug, if you come this morning and say, you know what, like, I know some don't, some would never say, no, I'm perfect, I don't need hugs, I don't want that, or my space bubble is this large and don't come near me. But I want to know, you know, if you're here this morning, you say, you know what, right now my life is just kind of in the blues, I'm just down, and I need a group hug. I want you to stand. Come on, do you need a hug? There you go. I see, okay. All right, now what I want you to do, those of you who really are not lying and who, you know, understand. But I want all of you rest of you to get up. I want you to get up right now, everybody else, and to give these people you see around you a hug. If you can't find somebody, you give them a hug. Group hug. All right, that's enough hugging. Sit down. That's enough hugging. Sit down. You're hugging your wife. Something wrong with that picture. Did you get a hug? Did you get a hug? No one hugged you? No one hugged you right now. Get up right now. Come on. Come on right here. I saw her out of this corner of my eye. No one hugged her. Get over here. Give her a hug right there. That doesn't happen. That's not going to happen. Okay. All right. Those of you back there, you've hugged too much. Sit down. Jeez. Man, this is, you know, the important stuff is yet to come. Hugging is not important. Listening to me is. I know, that's a joke. Where'd my wife say, huh, I'm going. No, the issue of group hug. Because we've talked about beating busyness and beating the bondage of finances. And busyness affects us all. Finances affects us all. And today what I want to talk about is something that affects us all, every one of us. And that is beating the blues. Beating the blues. One of our high school gals, actually, I think it was Anya. Was it you? Yeah. I mean, she actually had a better title than I did because I said, what do you think I'm talking about today? She goes, beating brokenness. Whoa, okay, shut up. You're just a high school kid. What do you know? You know, I love you. I love college, actually. You're a college student now. That's amazing, too. Grace of God right there. You know, demonstrated. Come here. Group hug. Come on. Come here, girl. I love you, too. She is a sweetheart, by the way. You guys need to take notice of that. Some of our, yeah, our single guys need to take notice of that. The newsflash, listen, newsflash for you. Newsflash, are you ready? I mean, I know it's just on the edge of your seat. Life isn't always easy. Remember that song by the Carpenters, Rainy Days and Mondays Always Get Me Down? Rainy Days and Mondays Always Get Me Down. Okay, you don't need to do it like the first service because I said I can never remember the first line. I don't even know how that song goes. And then all of a sudden the Googles start going on, man. They start, oh, I'm going to find out that song, you know, and afterwards Strong and all these guys, here's the song. I really don't care. It's just that one line I wanted every day. Rainy Days and Mondays, all I need, that song. And you know, some of us go through life in different ways. As you look, you know, I ask the kids, like, who are you? Do you like? What do you? The kids, I'd say, which is your favorite? Oh, Pooh, Eeyore, Tigger. Have you ever noticed that people who are Eeyores don't know usually or don't know that they're really Eeyores? Have you ever noticed that? I never have somebody say, oh, I'm an Eeyore. No, I'm Pooh, I'm Tigger. You never have people say, what? I'm the Eeyore. Now, Mike Satoris here, was it Jesse? Was it Jesse? I think I said, who's your daddy? Eeyore. Okay, all right. I thought that was cool. And I there's not too many little kids in here. I went to one person, and they said, I said, I think you're an Eeyore. And that person looked at me and said, I think you're Pooh. Pretty smart. I will not banter with that person again. We go through life, and some are Tigger in the morning, and some are... And yet some of us are schizophrenic at times. Sometimes we're Tigger and blah, 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 and other times, because that's more like life. The events of our life, they're things that take place. And to beat the blues, life isn't always easy. And I think there's some lies and some traps that happen in the church by Christian teachers and pastors that we need to identify when it comes to the blues and comes to issues of our life where we're down. One of those traps is if you're a Christian, you equals no problems. Yeah, now we laugh at that, don't we? But do you realize there's those who teach that? You can turn on the TV this morning and you will find that there are those who say, come to know Jesus and everything will be perfect. I want to know that Jesus. That Christians don't have any problems. Then we're nothing but a big bowling league here because we're all, you know, or I'm not a Christian, put it that way. Because Christians have problems. We all do. It's part of life. We live in a fallen, sinful world, and problems invade, and some are menial, and some are small, and others are huge, and we look at that, but those traps that people teach, that if you're a Christian, you just should not have a problem. And the next trap is that if you do have a problem, you don't have enough faith. You just don't have enough faith. They take out of context the verse that says, oh, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick, and they think you should just be able to pray it. And what they do is people will turn it around, and they'll say, well, if you're sick, you just don't have enough faith. You just trust God, bless God, claim it, and you're going to be healed. And claim it, you're going to be whole. Claim it, you're going to be a millionaire. Claim it, you're going to get your Corvette. Claim it, you're going to get whatever. You know, Paul claims it, he still has to play a tailor. I mean, I know that those are situations. Yeah. So the reality is we come and we think, well, man, problems. But all that does is if we turn it around and say, not enough faith, do you realize all we did is turn it around and make it about us and about works? Make it about you. You don't have enough faith. Oh, that, you know, you could be healed if you just had enough faith. Your family member could be healed if you just had enough faith. Your animal could be healed if you just had enough faith. And so instead of focusing on God and the problems that he says that we have to deal with, have to live with, we make it about us. And, oh, if I just had more faith, then we get down and people will teach that and preach that. You just need more faith. Man, it is not about our faith. It's about his faithfulness. That in the midst of the problems of life, that in the midst of the things that just, man, sometimes life just sucks. And in the middle of that, God says, I'm with you. I will never leave you. And some understand, and I realize this may not make any impact for you because you may not have been reared this way or grown up in a church this way. But for some, even after the first service, I had a number of people in tears come to me and say, thank you. Because some of you live, as I did for many years, that all this issue, Christian has no problems. And if you have problems, you're not enough faith. But you live with this perspective and this mindset that says, God is out to get me. God is out to get me. Any little problem, oh, what have I done? Oh, God's out to get me. Oh, I didn't get that promotion. God's out to get me. Oh, I got a flat tire. Oh, what did I do? God's going to get me. We live with this idea that God is waiting there, and he has this cosmic piano to squish us like a bug as soon as we're out. Oh, here's my opportunity. They screwed up. Bam. Shoom. And if you have that perspective, If you grew up in a church like I did that was brainwashed into you, that God is this irate, mean God who's waiting to get you, who wants to destroy you, you do not know the book of Romans. You can never have read the book of Romans, which starts with there's no condemnation for those who are in the family of God, that nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You've been redeemed. He doesn't just redeem you from salvation. He redeems you, justifies you, claims of his child. And which heavenly father, which any parent who loves his kids is wanting to see them destroyed? None. And we need to understand that God is out. He loves us. He cares for us. He's not out to get us. We look at that and we think, man, am I the only one that faces pain and faces pressures and faces problems? And the answer is no. The answer is no. We all think of the Apostle Paul as probably the apex, man. He's the dude. Look at this guy, formerly named Saul. He was killing Christians. He was educated. He was learned. He had money. He had power. He had everything. Comes to confront Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God's, Jesus appears to him, strikes him down, makes him blind. He comes, he changes his name to Paul, starts preaching all throughout the world, his world, all over Macedonia, all over the place, leading people to Jesus. Man, he was the hallmark. He's our hero. He's the example we all want to be, right? And he faced no problem, and that's not true. Not true at all, and yet we build that up. Paul had plenty of pain. Let me read a couple of verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 first. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. That's not talking about just dying. That's talking about depression, that they couldn't face their life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might rely on ourselves, not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. He says he raises the dead. Listen, he's not talking about just the fact that God who raises the dead, he can raise anybody who, Lazarus was dead. He's talking about the fact that ultimately our reward is being raised from the dead, that God who delivered us, we will be with him in glory. We will be with him forever, so that these light and momentary struggles and tribulation will reveal a greater glory when we're with him, that he's with us. Paul says, look, I've had all this stuff go on. Chapter 6, verses 4 to 5 as well in 2 Corinthians. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonment and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Do you realize this great apostle Paul? I guess he had beatings, he had prison, he had sleepless nights, he had hunger. It says that he had fear. You mean Apostle Paul was afraid of some things? Yes. But he trusted God, yes, and he still faced fears. One of his greatest ones, which we're going to see in a little bit, but one of his greatest things that brought him into the blues was that he was alone. He felt lonely. He was lonely. I mean, from the sense of just being discouraged, man, I'm lonely. Have you ever been lonely? Some people are lonely in a crowd. There's people here this morning, and in the midst of this crowd, you're lonely. Paul faced that. In fact, it goes on to say that Paul, when Titus appeared, all of a sudden joy returned because he wasn't alone. Depression, Paul faced. You mean the great apostle Paul faced depression? Yes, he did. You mean Paul wasn't on the carpenter's hit list of rainy days and Mondays always get me down? He wasn't always sunny. He wasn't Tigger all the time. No. Paul faced adversity. Many times life, our life, it seems like we're singing the blues. Life can be overwhelming, folks. No doubt about it. Times in our life, from the issues of just being perhaps a little discouraged, to being distraught, to being depressed. And depression and that gamut, that from the beginning to the end of wherever that spectrum may be, at times we will all find ourselves on that line someplace. Whether it be nothing more than just a little discouraged all the way to where you cannot cope and you don't want to face tomorrow's sunrise. Some is situational. Counselors will tell you that there's situational events that the situation will be cause, from anywhere from discouragement all the way to depression. It's over a situation. Some of you are situational Eeyores. Certain things just, oh no, I'm going to get wet. There's chemical issues. The chemical issues of your body. There's chemical issues as you age and different things that take place in your body. And then there's the hormonal issue. All those kind of things that can take us to the elements of where we just are on the edge or where we just face discouragement. We can't cope well. All of these things. And you begin to feel the problem, that the question that I have to ask myself at times, when on that continuum you say, I begin to feel like maybe, God, you can't handle this one. I begin to feel, have you ever felt that way? God, I know you, yeah, you can't handle this. I don't think you can handle this problem. I don't think you can handle this correction. I don't think you can handle this. And God says, I can handle it. So this morning, just in the last few minutes we have together, I want to talk about beating the blues. I want to talk about beating the blues. Really from the rubber meets the road issues all the way to spiritual issues. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. For we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. They were worn out. We were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. To beat the blues, in this verse we find some things. I want to look at some. And some of these are just flat out, they're not in that verse. They're just 36 years of education and practice. For some of you, to beat the discouragement, whether on any part of that spectrum, you may need to see a counselor. You may need that counselor. I'm not talking about a paid professional even. It may just be somebody that you admire, that you respect. It may be a life group leader. It may be somebody in your life group. It may be somebody that will be honest with you, that will speak the truth in love, that says, this is what you need. Hey, what's going on? Let me listen to you. Someone who can hear your heart, hear what's happening, to talk. Some of you will need to learn new coping skills. New coping skills. To deal with the depression that you have, to deal with the discouragement that you have, wherever you are in that, whatever your coping skill is, you may need to learn new ones. Recently with a friend of ours, a friend of mine, and dealing with some issues, and I wrote out about 25 different coping skills. Things that this person, he needed to do, that could do to change from his depressive state. Little things. Not big things. Some of them are huge, but little things that just change the way you cope. Just change the way you look at things. Some of you will need, and there's no shame in this at all, medical intervention. Some of you need to be willing to say, you know what, I'm listening to those around me saying I'm acting this way. I have this, they see things in me. Maybe you need some medical intervention, and there's no shame in that. There's no shame when your body and your chemicals in your body are out of whack to take something to help it get into whack. It's not a lack of faith. It may be a lack of a certain chemical in your body. You need to have a full blood makeup. I tell people, especially when they come in and they're saying, I'm feeling this, I got that. The first thing I do is go back to your doctor. And tell them you want a full blood panel, everything. Man, your thyroid, everything. You want a blood chem. So you can see, and it may be something that, you know what, I need, I'm lacking in this area, and I need, and it may change everything. And if they want to put you on some type of medication to help level you out, to ease you out, it is no shame in that. I realize that there are those in the spectrum of the faith community that say, oh no, you don't have enough faith. I disagree. My opinion. But God gave wisdom to us all. God gave wisdom to men to make those drugs, to make that we can use that. He says to be wise, to use that. Do you need to be overboard? Does that need to become the crutch for your life? No. But do not be afraid to seek the intervention of those who can help you. No shame. And from that, I think as well, the spiritual side, we need to be refreshed by God's word. To be in God's word. Man, he said, I don't even know where to start. Man, just take a proverb a day. 30 days, 31 days in a calendar month, just take every day and read one. Start reading the Psalms about praising God. Start reading Psalms 119 and just keep going over about the word, the word, the word, the word, the word. In fact, go through Psalms 119 and just circle everything that anything has to do with the word and precepts. And just say, I'm going to read this and read this and read this. It's the word that changes our heart. And this may seem a little crazy, and this obviously has to be used in balance, but in practice of my own life of counseling, perhaps you need to do the opposite of what you want to do. When you are facing situations, when you have assessed, or people around you have assessed, you know, you're depressed or you're blue or whatever, perhaps you need to do the opposite of what you're telling yourself to do. Maybe you need to make changes. Oh, I don't want to make changes. Maybe you need to do the opposite. Maybe the mantra is, I want to do this, so I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do this. Some of the times we get that way, we want to just put the shell on. We want to turtle, and we want to say, I don't want to be with anybody. I'm going to pull the cover. I'm going to crawl in a hole and pull the wool, you know, pull the wood over my head. I don't want to be with anybody. Maybe you should do just the opposite of that and say, nope, I got to be with people. I'm going to call somebody. Hey, we're going to get together and have coffee. I'm going to get together. It may be that some issue of depressive, this you eat. You want to eat. It's feeding that hunger that's in you, some emotional hunger. And maybe the answer is not eating. Say, nope, I'm going to do just the opposite. Or it may be that you don't want to eat, and maybe some, which is usually the case, they don't want to eat. And maybe what you need to do is say, no, I need to eat balanced because it's going to change my whole lifestyle, my outlook, and my blood sugar, and the glycemic, all those things in my life. Maybe you say, I don't want to be in the Word, and you need to be in the Word. Maybe you say, I don't want to be in church, and that's exactly where you need to be. It is amazing to me that people who are struggling with depression, discouragement, and all those things, the first thing they do is they kick God and the church out. Oh, they'd never say that. They would never, ever say that. And if I said it to them personally, they'd be offended. But where they need to find strength, here. The group hug, here. They need to be here. It doesn't mean they have to wallow and identify in their sorrow or identify in the troubles, but sometimes when you don't want to be with God's people, that's where you need to be. That's exactly what you need. Sometimes we just need to do the opposite. Lastly today, I think we need to understand that if we're going to beat the blues, all of these things can be true. But if we're going to beat the blues today, you need to understand that life isn't always easy, and your scars are to speak. Your scars, your struggles are to speak. They have a message. They have a message. The greatest antidote is to be with others and to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. We love that verse. We say that verse. I use that verse often. It is used, you've probably been, so we comfort it in all of our troubles. I use it in funerals. I use it in counseling. It is great. And people like to stop right there. But you cannot stop right there, because your wounds and your scars are to speak. And God of all comfort gives you comfort and compassion for one reason. Look at, so that we can comfort those in any trouble while the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. The greatest antidote is comforting others, of serving others. When we want to retreat and just think about us and talk about our own problems and talk about our life and, boy, look at me, and you're Eeyore, oh, poor me, I got this, poor me, I got that, poor me. What we need to do is say, forget about ourselves and start thinking of others. Eyes off self and our issues, and stop talking about your issues. Listen, ask others about their issues. Ask others what's going on in their life. God comforts us, and He is always faithful to do that. Always. He is the rock. He is the God of all comfort and of all compassion. But He wants us to do that so our scars and that compassion speaks to others. We comfort others. You hear me say often that we are to be the visible representation of Christ. That's what this is saying. God comforts us. Usually you got comfort from somebody else who became the visible representation of Christ to you when you're having struggles. And God says, that's what you're to do. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be the God of all comfort through others. And you're going to bear those scars, but you're going to take those and turn them around and look at somebody else. It's not about you. It's about them. The comfort that we have from one another, how we receive from one another, how that we want to beat our blues. The issue of beating the blues is saying, listen, it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about how do we help others? How do we comfort others? John Mock this morning sent me a text. Said, please share with my church family how much that we love them, and we could not have done, be where we are, done what we've done without the love of our church family. And by the way, Annie is doing well. Things have shrunk. She's doing very, very well. with the testing and all the tests they've done. And she's gaining strength, which is what we need to pray to do. There's still chemo ahead and some things, but we need to pray for that. But the reality is, what he was telling us in this text this morning, I thought, is that the body of the believers here, you have been to John, not just me, not just to Pastor Bill, Paul, or Ben. You are to be the visible representation of Christ. You are to meet the emotional needs. You are to meet and comfort them. You are to use your scars. You can't go comfort somebody with my scars. You don't know them. But you have those scars. And you go, you have your hardship. You go, you comfort them. It's not a pastoral duty. It is a believer's duty. And we go and we do that. And that's why in every part that we take in our life, the point is that we come and we say, God, use my heart, use my life, make my scars speak. And when you realize that your scars can speak, when you realize that, all of a sudden, your scars seem to diminish. Your pain seems to diminish because God is using you in somebody else's life. We take our eyes off of ourselves. We take our eyes off of our problems. And we say, God, use me to help somebody else. And man, that brings joy. That brings joy. So you may be here this morning and you may be on that spectrum from blue. You may not have any of those issues right now. Things may be great, but life can be overwhelming and life isn't easy. And sometimes, you know, bad things happen. But remember, when you face yourself there, the issue is God, I want to use the comfort and compassion you're going to give me to help somebody else. I want my scars to speak. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come and we are thankful that you are a faithful God, that you're a rock that we can cling to. That God, we know that you love us and care for us. I pray that this morning, God, that you would help us, those who are here who may be on that continuum from blue all the way to depression, God, that they will find encouragement at least from being here for this time. May we as the body of Christ comfort each other. May we be the visible representation of you. Thank you for this time that we can be together. Encourage each heart. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.